You take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 4. I want to finish up that chapter this evening, finish up that fifth vision and the explanation of that vision. So again, Zechariah chapter 4. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll begin at verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." You may be seated. Zechariah has had a vision. In his vision, he sees a golden lampstand, and beside the golden lampstand are two olive trees. He doesn't quite know what to make of the vision, so he asks the angel who spoke with them. And when the answer was given to him, it had to have kind of surprised Zechariah, because the angel speaks not to Zechariah, but speaks to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the civil leader of the returning remnant who are in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel is the one who is leading the project of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. We remember how discouraging that work was and how difficult. It was fraught with many obstacles, obstacles that needed to be overcome, the obstacles that seemed too great for Zerubbabel. And yet God promises him that the great mountain of obstacles that confront him will be taken care of. He also promises Zerubbabel, and we see this in verse 7, that he will lay the capstone, the final stone, on the finished temple. And when that capstone is laid, there will be sounds of grace, grace. People will recognize that the building of the temple was only accomplished by the Spirit of God enabling His people to have success in that endeavor. They will recognize that God's word is indeed true, because He said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." What they were able to accomplish in the rebuilding of the temple was done by the grace of God, by God's enablement. Without that enablement, without His grace, they would not have been able to succeed. Zerubbabel, he says, will lay the foundation of this temple, or at least his hands have laid the foundation of the temple, and his hands will also finish it. Again, he encourages Zerubbabel by telling him that the work that will take a long time and be very difficult, that work will be finished. The temple project will be completed. He will live to see that, and he will be part of it. He then says in verse 10, and this is something that I skipped last week, "For who has despised the day of small things?" You might remember that in the book of Ezra, we read about the remnant that returned with Zerubbabel and with Joshua the high priest to Jerusalem. They had been granted permission by Cyrus, the Persian king, to return. When they got back to Jerusalem, and it was a small remnant, right around 50,000 people, when they got back to Jerusalem, they began working immediately on the temple. And of course, the first thing that needs to happen is the foundation has to be laid. Well, when the foundation was laid and completed, you might remember in Ezra chapter 3 that there were not only great shouts and great rejoicing by the people of God, but there was also great cries of anguish and weeping by other people. So you had rejoicing and weeping going on at the same time. The people who were weeping were those people who were old enough to have seen the former temple in its glory. And you might remember that God asked in the book of Haggai, asked Zerubbabel, "And does not this temple seem like nothing in comparison to the former temple?" And in fact, that was exactly the case. That was the way it was perceived. It seemed to be a small, inadequate, inferior temple compared to the old temple. But God says that small temple, that temple that looks inferior, is not as majestic as the older temple. That new temple He would fill with greater glory. And so they are not to despise the day of small things. And that is always a temptation for us, isn't it? To despise days when things aren't going quite the way that we hope they would. It is always a temptation for us to look at things through the eyes of sight and not the eyes of faith, and judge things by what we see rather than by what God says. We must always remember that in relationship to the kingdom, Jesus said it would start out like the smallest seed. It would start out like a mustard seed. It would have a very small beginning. It would grow into a great tree in which the birds would nest, indicating that the kingdom of God was going to grow and expand into all the nations. That kingdom that started out as a small thing, we find developing in the book of Acts. As God pours out what? His Spirit. So that His people might be His witnesses in all the world. And they go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we see that as the Word of God is preached, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that word has a great impact, a great effect. People repent of their sins, they trust in Christ, they become a part of the church, and the church grows, and the church expands. Not only in number, but also it goes out into the nations. And so, we are not to despise the day of small things. That reminds me of something that happened several years ago in relationship to a young couple that attended this church at one time. They had gotten involved here and joined here. They transferred their membership. They weren't from this area. We had helped them as much as we could financially and materially in that day and age. And one day they came to me, wanted to talk to me, and we sat in my office, and the young man said, "You know, we'd really like to be more involved. I would like to teach." Well, I said, "Okay." I don't think you're ready to teach. I can't remember exactly how the conversation went, but I can tell you that he was not happy with my recommendation that he needed more time to grow and mature in the faith. He was just new to the Reformed faith. He'd been a Christian for a while, but he was just new to the Reformed faith, just learning the nuts and bolts. He really was not ready to teach. He was not mature in the faith and did not have a good grasp of doctrine. And so I said, listen, if you want to be involved in the church, and I think I may have told you this story in the past, we have a lot of widows in the congregation. And we have some widowers. And I know that they would love to have a young couple come to their home, come to the nursing home, go to them where they are and visit with them. Open the scripture and pray with them. They would delight in that. And that would be a real ministry to them. Why don't you do that? And the answer I got was, that's not what we had in mind. That was too small for them. Too inadequate. Not what they wanted to do. They wanted to teach, or he wanted to teach, way before he was ready. And yet, when I suggested doing the small thing, that was despised in his sight. Wouldn't have anything to do with it, eventually left. God tells us never to despise the day of small things. We have to start somewhere. Every project has a small beginning. The temple and the building of the temple had to begin with a plan. And from the plan, the foundation was constructed. And on the foundation, the temple itself was built. Every building project begins with paper and pencil. It is an idea that somebody has. It is a small thing. But the final result is something glorious. Don't despise, God says, the day of small things. In the day of small things, what does God want from His people? What does God want from us? He wants this. He wants faithfulness. It is required of a steward, Paul writes, that one be found faithful. God never says to His ministers, if you go out and you preach my gospel and you administer the sacraments and you exercise discipline as you should do, that you are going to pastor a large church. He never promises any minister that I know of that. But what He does promise is that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. If we are faithful, that is what God wants. Faithfulness to His calling is more important to Him than our success in that calling. After all, success in our calling is not absolutely, in the final analysis, in our own hands, is it? It's in the hands of God. Even in relationship to our own growth and grace, yes, God has given to us means of grace, and we are to take those means of grace, and we are to use them. But who is it that causes the growth? It is God who causes the growth. And the church is to be faithful in the ministry of the word and sacraments. And if it is God's will, then He will grow that church and expand its borders. If not, then He will grow those people who are members of that church in grace and knowledge. This is a warning to us as God's people not to live by sight and not to evaluate things by sight, but to evaluate them according to the Word of God. Do not despise the day of small things. Well, then in verse 11, after the explanation is given to Zerubbabel and this encouragement is given, Zechariah says to the angel, what are these two olive trees? He's still scratching his head over the two olive trees. I think I got the lampstand figured out, but I'm still not certain about the two olive trees at the right hand, at the right of the lampstand and its left. Well, apparently the angel doesn't answer right away. And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches? Well, they're olive trees, and the trees have branches. What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the gold oil drains? Well, the golden oil was necessary for what? It was necessary for the lamp, that the lamp could shine so that the wicks could burn. Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones. These are the two anointed ones. He is talking about two people, the anointed ones. There are some who think that this refers to the two prophets of Zerubbabel's day. Who were those two prophets? Haggai and Zechariah. There are others who think that the two anointed ones refer to the law and the gospel. And yet there are others who think, and I think this is, in the context of things, the better interpretation, that think the two anointed ones are Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the prince. These are the two anointed ones. You might remember in the Old Testament that when a person, or before a person, took office, and what were the three offices? Prophet, priest, king. They were anointed by oil to that office. What was Joshua? He was the high priest. What was Zerubbabel? He was the governor. And those two offices required anointing by oil. Now that oil signifies something. That oil signifies the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to the one who is called to be a prophet. He is given to the one who is called to be a priest. And even though Zerubbabel wasn't the king, technically, of Jerusalem. Oh, Peter, I'm so glad in God's providence you read Matthew chapter 1. Who was in the line of King David? Did you catch that? Zerubbabel. He should have been king. He was anointed at least to be the governor. When one was anointed to be prophet, when one was anointed to be priest, when one was anointed to be king, God was giving that person in that anointing the Holy Spirit to help them fulfill the duties of that office. How is Joshua going to succeed as high priest? By the Spirit. How is Zerubbabel going to do the duties of a governor, of a civil leader? He was going to do them by the Holy Spirit. God was going to enable these two men to fulfill their calling, to be a priest and to be a king. What was the response? And I'm going to go through this very quickly. What was the duty of a priest? The duty of a priest was to offer sacrifices to God. And you might remember on the Day of Atonement, a particularly important day, that the priest had to offer, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, and then he had to go through a ritual cleansing before he could enter in to the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and there sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant, you might remember. And by the sprinkling of the blood, he would make atonement for the sins of the people he represented. But the sacrifice was the thing, the main thing, that priests were called to do. In relationship to the king was to lead God's people in obedience to God's word. He was to know the word of God himself. You read about this in Deuteronomy. In fact, he was supposed to write the commandments of God and read the commandments of God so that he might know the commandments of God and do the commandments of God and thus be a blessing to God's people. When the priest did his duty before God, and when the king led his people according to the will of God, the priest and the king were blessings to God's people. Now, when we come to the New Testament, this is stuff you already know. There is one who is the Anointed One. In fact, the word Christ also could be translated Messiah. That word means what? It means the Anointed One. Jesus was anointed by God's Spirit. Remember what happened to him at his baptism? The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. The book of Hebrews tells us of the priestly ministry of Christ. It tells us he is a sympathetic high priest. It tells us that through our high priest, we can boldly go into the presence of God before his throne of grace and seek mercy and grace to help in our time of need. It tells us that this high priest entered into the heavenly sanctuary, not with the blood of bulls and goats to make atonement for the sins of his people, but with what? With his own blood. And it tells us that his one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself on the cross, was sufficient to atone for the sins of his people for all time. It was a sufficient sacrifice for the sin of his people. But that one who is priest was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And where does he sit? He sits at the right hand of God. He is the King. And he now rules and reigns over his people. And what does this priest and king do for his people? He sends them the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 7? They were all just shaken up by the fact that Jesus was going to die and depart from them. He says this to them, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," and he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I will send, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit to you. When did that happen? That happened on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 were gathered together in the upper room, and God poured out his Spirit upon them. Why did he pour out his Spirit upon them? To enable them to be his witnesses in all the world. And God, when he calls us to carry out a responsibility, always equips us by giving us the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit. And I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, dwelling within you. You have the Helper. You have the Comforter. You have the Teacher. And He is there to enable you to do the work. However small and insignificant it might seem to you, it might seem to others, God has given you the Holy Spirit that you might do that work. And as you do that work, He encourages you with His promises. Just like He encouraged Zerubbabel. Now again, He promised Zerubbabel great success, and He doesn't promise that to us. But what He does promise is that our labor will not be in vain. So we need to give thanks to God for the precious promises that He has given to us. There's another promise that is contained in another book of Paul. It's in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul encourages his readers by writing, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary." God is saying to us, you may not see results from what it is you're doing, but keep at it. Don't discard it. Be faithful. Persevere. And do not lose heart, for you will reap. We also need to praise and thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The most precious gifts that God has given us are the gifts of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us die to sin and make progress in sanctification. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it effectual in the lives of those who hear it. The Holy Spirit enables us to endure times of difficulty and discouragement and temptation. The Holy Spirit is with us. And then finally, we must learn not to despise the day of small things. We must rather learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by sight, and what will happen? You'll get discouraged. You'll be disappointed and perhaps give up. But if you walk by faith, you'll persevere. You'll endure. You will not grow weary. And God will grant the success that He has ordained in relationship to your efforts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take these words to heart. Help us to be faithful in all the labor that you have called us to. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, which enables us to persevere, enables us to be faithful, enables us to do what you have called us to. We pray, Father, now as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we will remember Christ, our great High Priest. We pray that we might remember that offering that He gave that satisfied your justice, that cleansed us from all our sin, that we might give thanks for that, and that we might grow in our gratitude and in our love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.